The stats show apparently that twice as much alcohol is bought in this country than is drunk. Well, now let me be absolutely precise. The stats show that twice as much alcohol is bought in this country as is drunk, according to surveys of what we drink. Brian Draper, who pointed this fact out, he was inclined, and I think he's right, to suspect that the sales figures are more accurate than the survey figures. Because when we're surveyed about things like this, and it doesn't have to be just drink, does it? The tendency to edge the truth, or in this case halve it, to present ourselves a little more how we'd like to think of ourselves, a little more how we'd like others to think of ourselves, or God to think of us, worse still, how we would like ourselves to think of ourselves. That's the temptation, isn't it? And yet, over this weekend, hundreds and thousands of bottles of wine will be opened and drunk, not to edge the truth, but to face it. Not to forget, uncomfortable things about ourselves, but to remember them. That's actually what our reading was telling us. If you haven't still got it open, just turn back, would you, to page 1152, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Listen again to what Paul writes as he takes us back to the Last Supper, Maundy Thursday night, and as he explains the Lord's Supper, inaugurated then. I received, he says, verse 23, from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." It is a drink to remember. It's a drink that carries with it a looking back with gratitude. This is a deliberate memorial service. It's a lest we forget time. And all over the weekend, Christians will gather together to be reminded of a death. Which leaves some of us slightly puzzled because we didn't think we'd forgotten it. If you'd asked me on the way in, Hugh, I could have told you that Jesus died. Yeah, that's not quite the point. If I ask you on the way out, "Are you saved?" how will you reply? And if it's, "I hope so, I mean, I'd like to think so," I'm going to say, "Have you forgotten already? Have you forgotten what that death was about?" See, it's not a history lesson, remembering the facts of some long, distant event. Jesus and his friends, when they gathered that Passover evening, remembering a death that rescued their ancestors at the Exodus, the lamb that died, was killed, eaten, and it's going to be the main course for the meal that night for them as well. And his blood's daubed on the doorpost so the angel of judgment would pass over the home. Oh, they're remembering the death that rescued those ancestors back there. And suddenly Jesus speaks of another rescuing death. His. See, the bread. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Are you saved, I ask? And you say, "Oh, yes, Jesus died for me so that I could be forgiven. I haven't forgotten." And the Lord's Supper's done its work, hasn't it? You're heading out and I ask you, are you saved? And you look puzzled and more than a little hurt. And you say, "Look, Hugh, I've been coming to All Souls for 15 years or more. I used to enjoy hearing John Stott preach," and he could preach, unlike today's. No, we won't go there. And you say, "But for the last few years, I've helped do the sandwiches for the homeless ministry and so on." And I'm saying, have you forgotten already? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. that new covenant that we were promised would mean that God would forgive wickedness and remember their sins no more. And what brings in this new covenant, this new promise, this new era? My death, says Jesus. My blood poured out. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Are you saved, I ask? And your face lights up and you say, it's astonishing, isn't it? In spite of all my failings, Jesus died. His blood was poured out so that my sins could be forgiven and forgotten. And I'm smiling too because the Lord's Supper's done its job. Remember is so much more active than just registering an event from centuries back. And as sins come to mind, as failings rear their ugly heads, as in your memory, as guilt whispers its uncertainty in your ear, the bread and the wine are very physical reminders of the awful cost of Jesus' death and the wonderful consequence, wickedness forgiven, sins forgotten. The bread and the wine, keep saying, remember that and be thankful. Look back with gratitude. But there's also, when you look ahead to verse 26, not just a look back, is there? For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's also a look forward with hope. There's a look ahead involved in this meal, an eye on the day when we won't need it anymore. Until he comes. And when he comes, of course, that's when we really experience salvation in all its fullness. In the here and now, we really haven't seen anything yet. We've hardly tasted anything yet. When the Bible tries to picture that day, it's often using the language of banquets and feasts. The Lord's Supper is, well, I guess in sort of film parlance, they call it a prequel. You know, a kind of reminder in advance. A taster of that future meal. I don't know how to say it reverently, but there'll be better food then. I mean, I know churches celebrate in lots of different ways, but we do really seem to have removed the bread and wine from the big family meal it would have all been part of originally and just sort of made them formal actions on their own. But they're still pointers to that day when all God's children from across the ages and across the world are gathered to enjoy life free from sin and suffering. And all there for the same reason, the Lord's death for them. That's the entry ticket. For them. And it's the entry ticket we humbly show and remind ourselves of now. The Lord's service, Supper is a noisy service, if verse 26 is to be believed, isn't it? I mean, I know it's all often very hushed and somber in sub-Christian gatherings, but if you've got ears to hear, there's a lot being said. Not just by the minister at the table, important though his words are in explaining the meaning of it all. No, actually, from person after person after person after person after person in the congregation, they keep getting up and preaching to you. Well, they do if verse 26 is true. See, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, the focus, you notice, is not on the minister and the table and the consecration. It's on the congregation eating and drinking. That's where the real preaching is. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's very powerful preaching if you've got ears to hear. You know, you'll see the sort of stalwarts of the congregation come up and eat and drink. Yeah, every church has got one. I think in our church family here also, I think of David. I mean, he's a judge. He was church warden here for over 20 years. He's a lay reader. I mean, of course he's in the kingdom. We all understand that. And then you hear him as he eats and drinks. And you realize he's saying to you, no. It's none of those things that brought me into the kingdom. I'm only here because Jesus died for my sins. Oh, Sonia. Well, what a surprise to see Sonia in the building. I mean, you never had her down for being the sort of... I mean, Sonia, she's the sort of promiscuous type. She can drink with the best of them or the worst of them. You didn't really imagine her as the religious sort. And as she eats and drinks, she says, yeah, I know all of that was true for me. But I discovered Jesus saved me too. His death has dealt with my sins as well. If you could go around the country, put your head through different church and chapel doors, you'll hear over this weekend thousands and millions of people speaking, all different kinds, from granny to the student, from the sharp-looking business type to the scruffy teenager, you know, the beauty and the nerd. They'll all be preaching to you. And here's the good news for us Brits who find it hard enough to speak English, never mind anything else. You don't need another language to actually be able to communicate. I can preach to African, Asian, American, Australian, Eastern European as I eat and as I drink. I'm saying, I'm counting on Jesus' death for me too. Don't wait until the day comes to join us. If you feel an outsider to all of this. No, drink to remember this weekend. You don't have to fudge the survey. We don't have to make ourselves appear better. The wonderful thing about this meal is here we can face the truth, the ugliest of truths about ourselves, and still hope. If that's not yet your confidence, well, do what Charmaine said earlier. Just fill this in, put it in the basket. We'd love to get in touch with you so you can find out more, or pick up one of these little booklets called The Real Easter. It just puts in better two ways than I've managed in black and white what the Easter message is all about. Let's pray as I close. Gracious God, this Easter we pray that you give to each one of us a fresh gratitude, a fresh hope, because of all that you did for us at Easter time. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.